And I want to begin with a question for you. What does the coming of Jesus Christ mean to you? What does the coming of Jesus Christ mean to you in his coming into your life, in his coming into the way you think, the way you live, the way you have life? Do you have an intimacy with Jesus Christ? Do you know who he is? And do you know why it's important to know who he is? For those of us who believe in Jesus, we know that an incredible transformation takes place in our lives as we come to know him. Most of this world and most of us humans, we struggle with identity, who we are, why we're on this earth, what we're to be, what we're to do, trying to find our way. You know, we go through these ebbs and flows of life looking for identity. The thing is that's so amazing is that we are here on purpose. Anytime we try to find an identity outside of that purpose, we get very confused. And the transformation that is supposed to be happening in our lives doesn't take place because the one who made us, the one who knows why we're here, isn't part of that picture. But yet, God did not give up on us for trying to choose an identity apart from him. In fact, what he did was he sent his son, Jesus Christ, for us. And we're going to spend some time today just talking about the identity of Jesus because he was not confused about who he was. He is not confused about who he is. And it's actually in coming to know and accept Jesus Christ and believe in him that you and I will find a certain peace, a certain heart of quietness, a certain confidence in knowing actually who we are to be in him. So with that in mind, let's begin by turning to John chapter 8. I'm going to read from the LSB. Has anybody heard of the LSB version yet? Just one. I heard one, yep. So the LSB is a new version. It just came out in 2021, and it's supposed to be a really good word for word. So I started reading it this week, and I enjoyed it, so I'm going to try going with that. But we're going to start here today in John chapter 8, verse 51, where Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death, ever." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death, ever? Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. The prophets died. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who are you?" And Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, he is our God. And you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word." Now, I love that because we find many statements from Jesus about who he is. He knows who he is. And he knows who his father is. And the identification that he has of who he is and as he was there on the earth actually came from his relationship with his father. And so he goes on to say, "Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And that's where we should be looking to Jesus as the author and as the finisher of our faith. So the Jews said to him, verse 57, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, why did they pick up stones to throw at him? It's because he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Now, what was he referring to? Turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, this is when Moses is on the mountain, and Moses is seeing the burning bush. He goes up to see what it's about. He says he's going to go see, and he draws near to this bush that's burning. And when he gets up there, there's a revelation that's made to him. It's found in Exodus chapter 3. Let's pick up in verse 13. It says, Moses said to God in verse 13, this is Exodus 3:13, "Behold, I'm about to come to the sons of Israel, and I'll say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In other words, they picked up stones because he was identifying himself as the I am. Jesus here making known that he is the I am who was before Abraham and here appearing to Moses. And he said, furthermore, verse 15, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name from generation to generation. So when Jesus said that before Abraham ever was, I am, he was identifying himself as the one that spoke to Moses, as the one who was God revealing himself, this one we know as Yahweh. And notice what he says back up in verse 5. When Moses came near, he said, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, but he was afraid to look at God. And Yahweh said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, and I know their sufferings. So I've come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. So now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh, and so you shall bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. So who is I am? The one who always is, the one who was, the one who hears the cries of his people. Now, part of this faith that God wants us to have in who Jesus is, and the reason Jesus even identified himself as the I am in John, was a statement of this character, which is, I'm the God who hears the cries of the people. I'm the one who sees their oppression. I see their slavery. I see their taskmasters. For you and I to understand who we are, for you and I to have a proper identity, it actually begins with a knowledge that is very simple in knowing that the one who made us, the one who created us, the I am that I am, cares very deeply for you and loves you. There's so much in this world that wants us to be putting God off like somewhere else, as if he's disinterested and we should be disinterested. But the very heart of the matter, the truth is, God is very interested in us. In fact, when he made us, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And let us give them dominion that they might be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and bless and have dominion. And he blessed them. Every bit of the heart of God from the beginning of the creation of mankind has been a desire to create in his own image and likeness and a desire to bless and give dominion to. And unless we really understand what this is, unless we really understand the love that God has for us, we are going to struggle with identity because we're going to be trying to prove some identity outside of God. We'll be the best chess player, the best pickleball player. We'll be the best whatever player. I don't know, because I want to play you, Donna, because I want to see if I can win. But we take identities in very interesting things. We're searching for something that makes us distinct. And what is so amazing is what makes us perfectly distinct is the love that God has for you. See, Ephesians 3 reveals that you were chosen before the foundation of the world to be made holy and acceptable before God in Jesus Christ. I don't know what's more special than that. The identity that we have to be the children of God, the identity that we have to be his, what is more special than that? And yet somehow it gets pushed off for these other identities that don't mean anything. They're all vain, they all die. The best you can be, the most money you can make, it doesn't matter. The strongest you are, it's going to get weak. The most beautiful you are, the thing is, it all goes away. But the identity that God gives us in Jesus Christ is an identity that never goes away. And it begins by fundamentally knowing you are loved. You're cared about. You're here on purpose. You're not based on chance. I mean, when you think about the stories that the world will tell based on theories and not law, that you're based on chance, it doesn't make sense. And now the more and more we learn, we know that in you is a code that's unique to you. You actually have a unique code in your body that makes you you. You are unique and you are special and you have an identity that God has given you. He formed you and he actually knew you before he even started working on you in your mother's womb. He knew exactly who you were going to be. And he has thoughts towards you that are very good and a blessing. Turn with me now back to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 4. So we begin with understanding that he sees and knows everything that's going on with us. He loves us and cares for us, and he knows everything we face, and he knows of even the darkness that might be in our lives. But notice what he says as well here in John chapter 8. He was approached with a woman who had been taken in adultery here in John 8, verse 4. And they said, hey, the law of Moses basically puts a judgment on this woman. And they were persisting. They wanted him to make a judgment of condemnation upon her. She deserved death. She committed adultery. And so he stooped down, verse 9, he writes on the ground. And then in verse 10, he says, straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? Because Jesus put forth a challenge and said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. That's about as perfect of a way to judge something as possible. It brings about immediate justice by the person that's ready to condemn to make you say, am I worthy of death by the same things? But when they all left, Jesus alone is there, and he literally does have the right to condemn because he has done no sin. And he says to her, did no one condemn you? And she said, verse 11, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go and sin no more. Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That woman was brought to Jesus with an identity that was seen by the outside world. She was an adulterer. She had done something worthy of death. She was worthy of death by the person she had become and what was seen by those that judged her. And Jesus could probably look at any one of our lives and say, David, you are this. I confess, I have sinned. I have fallen short of the glory of God in many different ways. And if not in physical practice, certainly in my heart. And the thing is that God could look at us and basically judge us rightfully for death based on his word. His law says if you break one of the commandments, basically you'd be put to death. If you have murdered, death. Adultery, death. If you've broken the Sabbath, death. But is the goal in us being here for God to put us to death? Is that why he created us? No. And yet, what has happened since the beginning, when Adam and Eve took of the fruit, we began a way of sin and death in our lives, and all of us have been born into sin. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory. There's not one righteous, no, not one. And yet, what God does is looks and he sees the oppression, he sees it as our I am, and he says, but I am the light of the world. I am here to shine light in your darkness. I am here to bring light where things are dark. I am here to break you from the oppression of sin and the darkness that it holds and the death that it brings. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And his light brings freedom to everyone who will receive of the light. And if we will turn away from darkness and all the things that we might do that give us an identity that are found in our sexual immorality or our drunkenness or our pride or our arrogance or whatever it might be, if we can look at what we are holding on to think that gives us light, yet it is darkness, and find the true light that is Jesus, he will free us from the oppression of sin and darkness, and he will give us a brand new way to see. He shines so we can see. And he shines that we might be free. Isaiah 59 talks about a person who is apart from God. He says, it's not that God's hand is short and that he cannot save. He said, it's your sins that have separated me from you. And he describes like a man walking about, groping in the darkness, looking for some light. And that's what we do when we live a life trying to find an identity, trying to find and discover who we are and what we need to be apart from Christ. We are just groping in the dark, and it is so dark. And we find ourselves so oppressed by it. But yet what God wants to do is bring a light that shines. Notice with me in John chapter 1, verses 4 to 5. John 1, verses 4 to 5. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. Isn't that a cool thing about light? I mean, it can be pitch black. You can walk into a room where there's no windows, no lights, no nothing. You can't see even your hand in front of you. It's so dark. But once you turn a light on in that room, darkness is literally powerless. The darkness can't overcome the light. When the light is shining, darkness loses. Jesus wants us to believe in him, that he is our light. We see him as the light of life, and we know him and believe in him. And what that means is allowing his light to come into our lives to shine in the places that are darkest. We will never truly find our identity if we keep hiding spaces in our hearts, in our minds, away from Jesus Christ. See, real genuine faith is trusting that he loves you, that he cares for you, and that he knows how to deliver you. And that trust allows us to then invite him into our lives to say, explore my heart. Right? We read in the Psalms, David said, search me, try me, see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way that is everlasting. See, God is looking for our hearts to basically call out and say, do this thing, be who you are, God. For how we overcome darkness in our lives, how we overcome oppression, how we overcome sin, it all comes by letting the light in. Because if the light is not shining, darkness will be there. That's just as true too. Turn the light off in that room that was so dark, it's just as dark again. So the way of life comes by believing in Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the light, knowing that he can free us, and that he can shine on us in the way that we need to see. His light gives us the power to no longer be in condemnation, to no longer be in a place of guilt, to no longer be in a place of doubt, being inferior, of shame, of despondency, and of all the things that have nothing to do with God and life. See, these things aren't found in God. And God doesn't want these things to be found in us. But this is where the difference is between choosing darkness and choosing light. Because we can have faith in our sins. We can have faith in our feelings. We can have faith in the sins that have been done against us. We can have faith in the way that we've been victimized. You might be holding on to something today. You're walking around with some form of baggage that happened to you 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, or more years ago, and it still is affecting the way that you live and walk today. And at some point, we have to ask ourselves, do I really accept Jesus Christ as a light in my life to break off the darkness and oppression that he sees, to come in and say, you don't need to live being tethered to that anymore? Jesus Christ loves us. Jesus wants to come in. Jesus wants to free us. And he can say, I can show you the light that you can be rid of the darkness. You don't need to be held on to by that anymore. So if you've gone through a really rough spot in your life, if you say, yeah, my dad and mom did this to me, Yes, my spouse, my husband, my wife did this to me. Yeah, I've had these issues that are hurting me, that keep nagging me. I keep reacting based on the way that I've been treated in my life. Then realize you're going to do that as long as you want it to happen. But Jesus can show you a better way. You don't have to be a victim to sin, whether it was the sin you committed and it brings upon you guilt and shame, or the sin that was committed against you that makes you feel like a victim, inferior, broken down, that you've been violated in such a way that you can no longer love or trust or give or share because you're afraid and fear has come into a place in your life where you need help. You're in darkness, and the time is today to call out, say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, shine a light in me. Jesus, break down the darkness. Because anything else that we talk about in God's word, if it doesn't begin with the fundamental foundation of the good news of Jesus Christ in your life and in my life, we're lost. We have to have the light of Jesus Christ. Or otherwise, darkness will continue abound and will continue to walk around with all that sin has done to us and all that sin has grown in us, because the seeds of sin haven't been dealt with, and the darkness that's created, we keep dumping our problems around. It's a trite saying, but it's true. Hurt people hurt people. Because we do. I can't trust because my dad left home when I was a kid. Okay, how long are you going to live with that? How long are you going to let that be the guiding principle of your life? I lived that for many years in my life. When I met my wife, I told her, I'm just expecting my wife to leave me. And why? Because my dad left me. And that hurt. And that pain starts a form of life living and trying to protect. And so what do? You close off your heart. You say, well, you're just going to leave me. Why? Because somehow you think you're going to protect yourself from getting hurt. And the thing is, you're just blocking the hurt and living in it and accepting it as the way it has to be. But what if Jesus healed you? See, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. And the very next thing he says, and to heal the brokenhearted. This is the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't expect that you need to continue to live with broken hearts. So will you allow Jesus to come in and just anoint you, to just heal you, to just say, yes, that hurts, but let me show you the means by which you can be freed from that. And for me, it was identifying all the hurt and all the darkness. And then with the power of Christ, being willing to forgive my father and beseech the Lord to forgive my father for everything that I held against him. And that list was long. But the forgiveness just removes the debt. And so much of our lives are built upon debts that we don't forgive. And maybe you are good at forgiving the big things in life and moving on. Maybe for you it's the small things that you can just never let go of. And you build a whole bag of small things that when looked at in totality, they're just really big things. It's just a big thing now. Because it's just little thing after little thing that doesn't get forgiven. And our hearts get so corrupted by sins. They get darkened by it. And we start reacting to sin instead of living in righteousness. That's what makes God so cool. That's what makes God so holy. He just isn't impacted by sin the way you and I are. He's above it. And his maturity and his wisdom and his righteousness and his holiness, he's just so separate from sin. Sin doesn't affect him. He doesn't react to sin. He doesn't become corrupted by it. But see, we are corruptible. We are mortal. We have all these lusts and these desires and this pride and this ego and all of these things in us that we want justice for ourselves. We want to be heard. We want to have things of ourselves. And when we get all these injustices in life, we start living by this thing. And God is basically saying, how long will you do this? How long will you falter between the way of sin and its impact on your life and the way of righteousness? We so want for ourselves how to navigate through it, but God is saying, let me show you a better way. Let me show you something so much better. Turn over with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John 6, verse 29, it says this, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Knowing Jesus, who knows who he is what transforms us from where we are today into the image and identity that God wants us to have. John 6, 30 says, so they said to him, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave to them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses has not given you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. So we know him as I am. We know him as I am the light of the world. And we know him as I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. How many of us are looking for something to fill us, to satisfy us, to quench the thirst that we have inside? See, our hearts, our souls, our deep cries out to deep, saying, what is there? What fills, what satisfies, what nourishes, what helps? And Jesus says, I do. I am the bread of life. If you come to me, you will not hunger. If you come to me, you will not thirst. Drop down to verse 47. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. They died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And also the bread which I give for the life of the world is my flesh. He who eats this bread shall live forever. That hunger that is in us, where we are searching for identity as humans, really is found in Jesus. He nourishes us in a way that nothing else can. And everything that we can identify in is only keeping us from fully embracing our identities. They're counterfeits. It's counterfeit identities. And you have to answer, what is that for yourself? I know for me, it's been in so many different things. I mean, I take some identity from my work. I take some identity from my business. I take some identity from my sports teams, which if you looked at it, you would say you're a real loser because I come from Chicago, and that's what we do really well with the Cubs and the Bears and now the Blackhawks, who are really bad. But you have these things. You say, well, I'm really good, you know, at fantasy sports. I'm really good at knowing about all the fighters there are. I'm really good at, what is it for you? What is it for you? Because it's so easy to transfer the identity we need to have in Christ to other things that it kind of offlays and it deceives for a while because it's like, well, I have this identity. I have this, I have that. I have my money, I have my strength, I have my power, I have my wisdom, I have my titles, but what does it really mean? And the thing is that lived long enough, your life starts to reveal all these things that you thought were so great. What does it mean? I was 7 years old playing basketball, got a trophy, woohoo! What does it mean to me today? Not a lot. Then it was really fun and exciting, and it is good for a moment, but it can't be my life. Sometimes we have trouble. Maybe we've already passed the peak, you know, of where we were as a professional athlete or as a business professional or as an artist or whatever it is. And maybe we're going on the other side of life and we're realizing, as good as that identity was, what does it really mean? There's a verse in Ecclesiastes 7. It says, better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because man will consider the end thereof. Take walks through graveyards. You know, I said at the feast, we're the weird family. We actually took our children to graveyards, cemetery plots on vacation. Like, how crazy is that? That's why nobody wants to travel with us. It's like, what, well, the Liesenfelds are weird. Just wait for it. So we do weird things, but I actually do like going and reading those stones because I realize that is where I'm headed. There's a promise in the Bible that I will die. Right in Genesis 3, we're all promised to die. So what do you want your life to look like while you have it? And what will the day of looking into the face of Jesus Christ be for you? And so part of this is saying, Jesus, you are the bread of life. As much as I like my hobbies or my work things or my other things, it doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. It's all going to burn up in the fire. But what does have value? I believe that my relationship with God is of supreme value. Because eternal life is to know God our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent. That is what John 17:3 says. This is eternal life. And the thing is that we're all here together. We're all part of this process because God has called me to know him. God has called you to know him. And that brings us together with joy, with life, right? That we're here to be with each other. We come because of him. He is the uniter of us all. He is the head and we are the body. And we work together because we have a love and a devotion to Jesus Christ. And we believe that he is our bread of life. And we find our identity in him. He is the one that will show us exactly what satisfies. He is the one. And he's incredible in the way that he does it. Turn with me over to John chapter 10, verse 1. John chapter 10. Jesus said in John 10:1, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. He who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will never follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand things that he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I came that they would have life and they would have it abundantly. I am the door. There are so many ways that we can live our lives. There are so many doors that we believe are open that we're to walk through. But the one door that we must be searching for and looking for and ready to enter through always is Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus said all others are thieves and robbers. They're designed basically to keep you in some other way, to counter with the other ways. This is something that God has been speaking in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's all these other ways to worship. There's all these other ways to live life. But are you entering through the one door that gives life? You know, the Apostle Paul put it like this. He said, we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit, who have confidence in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. See, in our honoring of God, we need to understand that what God has always been after in our obedience is not things that are of the flesh. Paul was saying, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was super righteous. I was doing everything according to the letter. But But when he found Christ, when Christ appeared to him, he realized what a sinner he was. In his zealousness to do stuff to please God, he literally was out killing the very followers of Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to be blinded when we don't realize that we've got to go through Jesus. Jesus was appealing, but he said, you search the scriptures daily. You think in them you have life, but you don't come to me, the one who will give you life. Let it not be said of us in this church that we ever were so consumed with studying the Bible that we were missing the author of the Bible, the one who's going to give us life. Because it's not about what we do. It's about what he did. It's about who he is. And when we believe in him, his life comes in us. And then, yes, his word flows in the power, in the truth, in the love that it was meant to give and provide for each one of us. It gives us that sustenance from heaven. But it's found in Jesus Christ. And our life is found in him, that he is the door. We can be so attracted to the other doors. But those doors steal and they kill and they destroy. And we can find out so many things. I remember when I thought if I could figure everything out, I would be so much closer to God. I spent years doing it. Stephanie just thought I was nuts. Thank God that she just let me go on these journeys. But she was a very supportive resistor. Like, she was like, I'm not really buying this, but you do what you need to do. And I would study, and I would read, and I would go to the library, and I'd be reading, you know, different Bible translations and different things, and I really wanted to get it right. I really wanted to understand it. And then I woke up about 3 years of doing that, almost kind of exhausted with study, and I knew I was no closer to Jesus Christ than before. In fact, I probably was further away from him. I'd been seeking with zealousness, but as Paul said, but not according to knowledge. I hadn't been seeking the right things. I wasn't seeking Jesus Christ. And I felt more empty and more nothing for all the time that I tried to make myself something. And the reality is that in our lives, we must ask ourselves, do we really believe in Jesus? And will we really accept who he is in saying that he is our I am, that he is our light, that he is our bread, that he is our door, that he is the things that he proclaims to be, and let him be God for us? See, we are here today because in a sense we've said, I believe that you created everything, and you said you blessed and sanctified the seventh day. I agree. But see, just agreeing, just having that knowledge, that assent, is not enough. That's a good starting point, but it's the faith to say, I acknowledge that you're my creator. I acknowledge that you're my life, and I don't want this just to be in something that I've taken a decision to say, I'm going to acknowledge the truth of this day and what this is by coming to worship you and rejoicing before you. I want to do it every day, all the time, in realizing that you are my God and that I need to see the darkness overcome by embracing the light that is you. I need to see my emptiness go away by embracing the bread that is you. I need to stop chasing after doors that are counterfeits, that are thieves, that are destroyers, that are those that will steal from me and hurt others. And just go to the one true door. There is no other door. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And the reality of that is not just a knowledge. It is not a theory. It is knowing him, believing in him, and trusting in him enough that it affects the way that we live our lives. And that is what we've really been called to know and believe in him. To know that we can have this life. And notice what he says. He says in verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I mean, isn't that just a beautiful setting? It reminds me of Psalm 23. You know, it's just, the Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He wants me to be in a place of peace and contentment. But without him, where would that be without our shepherd? He says in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. There's no peace or contentment in that. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Do you think about your identity as being a person that God is saying, I want you to have life and have it abundantly, joyfully? I want you to come in and out. I want you to have pasture. I want you to have places to go. And I want you to know me as the door that you always enter through. See, this is what's transformational in our lives. When we know Jesus and we know him as he is, as the door. There are so many robbers in this world, in religion, in entertainment, in our media, in our education systems, in our thoughts. There are so many liars, thieves, and destroyers that are in this world. And we've got to let them go for the glory of Christ. Put not your confidence in flesh, but in him. Continuing on here in verse 11, it says this, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. Because the hired hand, he is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. And for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Do you know him as that in your life? Have you received him, and has he come into you, and is he the one that is leading and guiding you through life, that he is the one who has laid down his life for you so that you would know what that means? Maybe one of the biggest ways that we try to find identity in our lives is by competing with each other. Right? We're at competition all the time. Am I better than you? Do I have more money than you? Am I smarter than you? Can I do the trivia better than you? Do I have a higher title at work than you? Can I beat you in a race of swimming? Can I beat you at ping pong? Can I beat you at a pool game? Josh says yes, but not pickleball. Just telling the truth. But we have all these things. See, even that, right? We all know that how that looks and how that feels. We want to win. And we want to have this identity in all these different things. What if the identity is you lay down your life for the other person? See, that's the identity that Jesus Christ has. He lays down his life. What makes him the good shepherd? He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid down his life so that we could win. Our world is all based on selfish ambition and selfishness and selfish competition. We literally want to put somebody else down to raise ourselves up. And this is why we gossip, and this is why we slander, and this is why we talk bad about people and are very critical. It makes us feel so lovely and superior, doesn't it? And then super empty afterwards, if you have a soul. Because you realize that's just the ugliness of life coming out of my mouth, that came out of my heart, and that it has nothing to do with the good shepherd. See, we can stop gossip, we can stop competition, we can stop trying to oppress other people if we will remember that we've embraced the good shepherd and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. What spirit are we of? Are we trying to compete to destroy, or are we trying to live life with Christ. Now, this doesn't mean when you play a game, you shouldn't do your best. It doesn't mean when you're having fun that you shouldn't do as you would in a game. You don't go through the process of playing without the thought of trying to succeed. But if that is what your identity is in life, wow, it'll flee real fast. In fact, you kind of find in life there's always somebody better. If you want to go through the comparison game, you'll always find that. And that's Paul that said, comparing yourselves amongst yourselves is so foolish. You weren't made to be comparing yourself with other people. You were made to compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be holy as our Father is holy, to be merciful as our Father is merciful. The comparison is to the one above. Now, you know what's amazing about that? Most stress in life comes from just realizing I don't have to win in the way the world wants me to win. Man, does it feel nice to capitulate. Once you realize that it's not about you winning and being selfish for your own gain and stepping on people to get higher up, and you just realize, wait a minute, my job is to help everybody else go higher. See, Jesus, who was rich, made himself poor that we might be made rich. He didn't come to condemn. He wanted to let the woman go. Go and sin no more. See, the identity that we are to have in Christ is an identity that provides blessing to everybody around us, because the way we're living is not based on selfishness, selfish ambition, and competition of this world. It is based on doing what is right unto our neighbor, that we love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbor as ourselves, and therefore our behaviors become different, and who we are becomes different, because I'm not at odds with you. My job as a pastor is to encourage you to be as close to God as you can be. And I'm not competing with you. I want you to grow as far as you can. And if I can in any way just give you a nudge to push you further, that is my joy. My joy is not to be a person who is competing for some kind of relationship that would be above another person. Because God is available for all of us. And if we remember that everything we do is to try to celebrate the victories of salvation, celebrate the victories of overcoming, and we work together as a whole, we will be unified in this purpose. Churches get divisive because people start making it about someone or something other than Jesus Christ. And we lose the heart of the Good Shepherd. And we end up fighting over doctrine. We fight over things that honestly are quite silly. If all of us have a different doctrine, I assure you in the day of Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand before him, we won't need to wander anymore. And guess what? Hopefully we'll all be there loving each other. We put emphasis on things that are different doors that lead us in different ways, and we put emphasis on those doors, and then we lose the heart of the shepherd. He wants us to know that he is the door, and he wants us to know he's the good shepherd. It's this way of his in us that makes us like him. Jesus Christ loves you so much. He is so interested in you being a child brought to glory. It is an amazing story that we have in the Word, an amazing truth. And that identity is something to be embraced. Not going to finish this message today. We'll finish it, God willing, next time I speak. But I would ask you to think about this. What is it that you take identity in your life? And is it in any way that competing with your identity in Jesus Christ? Do you find anything in your life that is contradictory to it, where you say, I'm unworthy, I'm inferior, I have this shame, I have this guilt, I have this stuff that happened to me, I have anything in me that is keeping me from embracing this good news and this gospel that I've shared with you from Jesus' own words today? Is there anything in you? You see, because this is what freedom looks like. Freedom looks like identifying the darkness, inviting in the light, and being set free to be a new person. And with that comes amazing joy, an amazing lightness, an amazing contentment, because you know my life is in Christ. And believe me, if you know one, just know Jesus, he will lead you to the Father. You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. You'll see how to walk, but you've got to know him. He is the administrator of the new covenant. And in every way, the promises and assurances that you and I desire are found in him. They aren't going to be found in going around him. They're going to be found by going to him. And when you and I are going to him, we will find all the good things that God promises. I assure you, there's no other way. And we'll talk about that next week.